Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." We are here to celebrate the life of a man who, I believe, understood and honored this teaching. Edward wasn't natured to steer the ship or to manage the sailors, but he excelled at stoking the boilers below the deck. Some people may have chafed with such a calling, but my sense was that Edward embraced it. To Alma and the family, know that we are standing by you, and we're also missing this godly man. And to the rest of you, thank you for joining us on this special day. We'll be singing several songs now. Unfortunately, John is not feeling well, and so Shane will be leading this singing.
Voices, if you care to turn to it in your hymnals, it is number 607. Lift your glad voices.
Lift your glad voices.
Jesus, thy boundless love to me, number 572.
Greetings to you in the name of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit direct our thoughts. From 1 Corinthians, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we are ourselves are comforted by God. I admit that Edward's departure leaves a hole. That's felt most keenly by the family, Alma, your six children, and even Brother Edward. Edward said it this morning, he said it to me yesterday, that Edward's passing, who being a year and a half older, leaves a big chunk ripped out of his life. Hear with me the words in the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. These are selected verses from Psalm 90. And I linger to point out that the psalmist Moses is pointing out that God is God, and that our days are fleeting. If they might, by reason of strength, be 80 years, yet they are soon cut off, and we fly away. And, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. I'm thankful to know that Brother Edward was early in life a devotee of Jesus Christ, and that God was there to establish the work of his hands. As I considered Edward's life, the word loyalty came to my mind as a fitting descriptor of his life. Then I asked Alma if she could summarize her husband's life and character in a word or two. Without hesitation, she said, loyalty. She indicated that she could always trust him to be there for her. She added that he was loyal in all the relationships in his life. Let me expand on that. Number one, Edward experienced the new birth in his youth when he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior in a life-changing deliverance from sin and a resultant relationship of faith, love, and obedience to Jesus. And Edward remained true to Jesus until the end of his life. Last week, as Edward and I prayed together, we committed to follow Jesus wherever he calls us to go. Then on Monday, Edward followed Jesus home to glory. Edward's life illustrates the words of Jesus who said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 10, 27 and 28. Edward's relationship with Jesus was evidenced by loyalty, but we note that it was a reflection of the loyalty of Christ to him. Secondly, Edward was loyal to his wife, Alma. 58-plus years ago, they entered marriage with promises made before God and witnesses that they would be faithful to each other through thick and thin until death. Well, Edward has delivered on that vow made many years ago, and this story stands as an example for all of us to follow. Alma testified that she could trust in Edward's constant love and concern for her, and they together were living examples of Paul's exhortation. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. Edward's loyalty to Alma shines to all who knew them. Let us see his good work and glorify God in heaven. Thirdly, Edward was loyal to his employers. At the visitation, I noticed a letter of appreciation from Architectural Millwork for his 20 years of service to that time. My memory tells me that the company closed its doors, forcing Edward to find work, other work after 25 years there. And my hunch is that if Architectural Millwork would still be in business, Edward would have stayed with them until his final hospitalization. Two painting contractors were fortunate to employ him for the last 30-plus years. Recently, he dialed back his work to 3 days a week, and he was on the job just mere days before his heart attack. And while I'm not prescribing this script for all, let us agree that Edward's loyalty and dedication to his work and employers is remarkable and exemplary. Fourthly, Edward was loyal to his church. Never a troublemaker or complainer, Edward was an encourager and supporter of the congregation and its leadership. He willingly served where asked, most notably as church treasurer for 40 years with pencils and ledgers. To keep track of the designations of many donors to many missions and charities was a significant task, but Edward carefully and faithfully applied himself to the work without complaint. When leadership requested new methods of offering processing and bank depositing, Edward adapted and supported the changes. And when the deacons wanted to introduce computerized record keeping, Edward gracefully resigned to allow another to take that role. Ever generous in his personal giving, Edward cheerfully donated to the cause of Christ, whether missions, schools, or the local church. In all these ways, Edward quietly, lovingly, and loyally served the church. While I suppose that Edward would squirm self-consciously to hear this tribute, I give it sincerely and honestly. This brings me to the following observations about loyalty. One, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Edward's good works were by the grace and enablement of God. Let us give God glory. Secondly, the true definition of loyalty is God himself. The Bible tells us that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Even when we fail, God will remain loyal. The Word of God repeatedly says that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will continue his work in us until the end. Third, loyalty is more than a word. It's a lifestyle. By the grace of God, let's go live it. Loyalty is a lifestyle. Now today, all of us here are survivors. And thank God we have each other. But we know that we share a death sentence because of our sin. Our surviving is temporary. After this life, we will meet God and face judgment for our unbelief and sinful pride. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, graciously offers a way to face judgment with hope and confidence. The way comes through Jesus. He has provided a sacrifice for sin, complete with forgiveness and cleansing, and thus making peace with God. And the promise that he has ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. This whole package can be ours if we humble ourselves to receive it by faith. Then Fanny Crosby's hymn can be a joyful reality for us all. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky.
We'll sing together for memory, Our God, He is Alive.
There is a God, He is alive,
in Him.
All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 930.
I too greet you this morning in the name of our Lord. It is quite a privilege to be gathered in this way. Not the privilege that we look forward to, but it's a privilege because we have reasons to thank God for the example that our brother left. Permit me to be just a bit thoughtful and recall a few things. The first song that we sang this morning was first sang, as I remember, the Lift Our Glad Voices of the song we sang. The first time I remember that song being sung, I know it was sung before, but it was at Edward's father's funeral. It was I think they may have opened the viewing with that song, I'm not sure anymore. As a lad, with my emotional makeup, I did not handle viewings very well. And this was sort of the drill back in those days, that we would have the message and then you'd have the service and then we'd have the viewing. And the first song that I thought was always sung was "We Are Going Down the Valley One by One." And it always provoked in me an emotion that I didn't know what to do with. But that song stands out. I think of that song, and I think I can tell you exactly where I was in this church house
when they broke out in that song. And so I just thank God for the fact that we have hope this morning. Amen. And that we do not, that man does not die. And really, that's why we're here this morning, is because man doesn't die. And if he would, if we were to die like we believe that animals do, and we would just go into non-existence, there'd be little point, perhaps, this morning to be here to talk about these things. But because we don't believe that, it's important that we stop, that we take these moments to educate or to learn for ourselves and to educate others about these things of life. Now, Brother Gary and I obviously didn't connive or didn't work together on our subject matter, because I was going to start with Psalm 90 for this message. I think rather than reading all the verses that I was going to read, I'm going to just excerpt a number of verses. And I would start out again with this, with the first verse, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It is him that we have come to worship this morning. It is because of him that we are here this morning, and it is because of what he has done for us. And then I'd just like to read the last verses 10 through 10 and 12, I should say. The days of our numbers are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's these simple facts that bring us together this morning. Yes, we're here to support the family. We're here because we care about Sister Alma and each of the children and grandchildren. But what we're really here about is to figure out what to do with what confronts us, and it confronts every one of us. None of us gets off scot-free. We are all going to deal with what we see before us this morning. We're gathered this morning to remember and to think about a number of things, about our Creator and his claims on our lives. We're here this morning to remember and think about our own mortality and our immortality. We're called this morning to gather and to think about the provisions that he has made for our mortal life, so that we will inherit the immortality of bliss that he intends for his people, for his children. We're here also to acknowledge, and we use the word celebrate, the life of one who has lived life well, and one who is who has spent most of his lifetime getting ready for what he experienced when the day that he died. And I would say that about Edward, that I think all the good points Edward had, this was what he was after, though, was getting ready for that day. And so it's fitting, and I want to at some point out some of those things, too, about Edward that I just had admired very deeply of him. But most of all, what we're gathered together about this morning is to inspire our worship of the sovereign God who has made provisions for both our mortal and immortal existence. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54, says it pointedly when he talks about this whole thing of life and death. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And it's a fact that I have a difficult, the concept is something that is difficult for a mortal man to understand, and that is how that we often think that death overpowers life because it takes life from us. But isn't it true that in a very real sense, death is what frees us to live? And so that's why he can say, or why the apostle says, death is swallowed up in victory. He says it a little differently than in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4. He says it this way, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is obviously speaking to the believer, to the person who knows the Lord and who has engaged life with our Lord. For, and then verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now that's just a little different way of saying that death is swallowed up in victory. But it says here that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now I thought we're living already. But the fact that our mortality, this thing that we hold so dear and care so much about and try to guard so carefully with the vitamins, the pills, the doctor visits, and everything else that we do, we think is life. But what does this say? It clearly says that at some point, this thing that we try so hard to keep going is going to get swallowed up of life. Now that to me is a concept that continues to sort of pique my curiosity and my interest, because I just recognize that as we do that, as we embrace that those concepts, we're giving assent to the fact that we have a creator God who can't be understood, for one thing. But we are embracing what our God has provided for us as his people, for us as humans. In fact, this whole thing of mortality, immortality, that applies to everybody, whether you're a believer or not. And that's the sobering part. Because not everybody will experience the kind of thing that we as believers are reaching for and are hoping for and are working toward. And I say honestly, working toward. That our works save us, but call it work or call it whatever you want to, it is an effort that we make to be accepted of our God in that day. Yes, it is grace. I want to look at that just a little bit later. In times such as these, when we are confronted with the ultimate realities of life and death, it is important, I think, and appropriate that we contemplate the mysteries surrounding these two inescapable facts of life, the day that we are born and the day that we die. And sometimes I get a little thoughtful about how these things work. Now, in Ecclesiastes 7, the writer speaks about the fact about what he, where he says that it, the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. And it's a hard one for me to wrap my mind around, because I see very few tears shed the day that a child is born. I see very little celebration that is balloons and popcorn and everything else when someone dies. So what's the matter with the way that we look at these things? Why do we get these things so twisted? Well, one thing I would say is this, that I think that it seems to me that the writer of Ecclesiastes was betraying just a general frustration he had with life, finally. And if it was who I think that Ecclesiastes was probably written by Solomon, he's generally credited for that. Solomon was a man who had everything imaginable, but he was still frustrated, it seemed like. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about the futility of living. And I feel sorry for Solomon to have gotten to that place. And yet, I think it should be a warning to us that if our focus and if our interests lie in the things of this world, we too will come to the end of life and say, what was it worth? And so it's incumbent on us as God's people to think clearly, to think soberly about these things, and to allow the Lord to work in our hearts to help us understand these mysteries. Generally, like I said, we think opposite from what the writer of Ecclesiastes speaks about birth, the day of our birth, and the day of our death. And yet, there is some truths here that I think we ought to simply embrace and admit to, and that is that there is something about the day of our death that brings home the realities of life in such a way that if we can embrace them and if we can engage what he wants to teach us, we are empowered to live in ways that we cannot unless we understand those things. By now, we understand life. We understand how we come into this world. We understand conception, at least to some degree. Now, one thing we don't understand, I don't think, is life itself. We don't know what it is that makes life, except that somewhere it seems like it's our sovereign God that creates life. Exactly how to describe life, I don't know. But all I know is that once it's gone, it's irretrievable. Well, except for the resurrection. And so we don't understand those mysteries well at all. We can understand the beginning of life. I had to think of some of the mind games I play trying to understand eternity past that had no beginning. It's that part I just cannot get. I can get the idea of an eternity that lasts forever and ever and ever. That I can get. But this thing of eternity past, this thing that just boggles my mind. Well, I grant that then sort of in the converse, the mystery, we understand the mystery of our beginning, but there's mysteries we don't understand about today. We have enough evidence in the scripture that we know we want to be where we believe Brother Edward is today. We know that much. But exactly what Brother Edward is experiencing today is a bit of a mystery. And throughout life, or throughout in our preparation for death itself, there's so much that we don't understand. But we do understand what the scriptures are clear, what it takes to get there and what it takes for us to prepare for that day. And we know that from scriptures, from the words of our Lord, from the words of the apostles, it's a place that we want to be and we want to go. And we'll leave some of the details up to the one that planned it all to begin with, and we'll not try to figure it all out. But be assured that it's worth being there. The reason for our focus, though, in life this morning, the reason to stop and think about how we live is because of where we believe that we will spend eternity. Or I should say, we care about it because there is a destiny. I was jolted some years back when one of my grandchildren was born. The day that he was born, or maybe it was she, I forget now, I was jolted with the fact that this little person is going to spend eternity somewhere. And for all the frivolity, for all the celebration that surrounds the birth of a child, that's a sobering thought. And that doesn't just apply to the child that was born today, that applies to every one of us. And so it is of utmost importance that we face the fact that destiny, that we do have a destiny. And there are not multiple, well, there are multiple, there's two destinies. We don't understand everything about the way that the unbeliever will suffer. We don't understand everything about the way that the person who walks with the Lord will enjoy the glories of heaven. But we know it will be there. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks plainly about how do we get there. He tells us he talks about the way that we do get there, and he makes it clear that what we have in salvation is a gift from God. It is a gift by grace, and we should get a hold of that. We should understand that. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he makes it clear that we are saved by grace. But I grew up believing, or being taught and continue to believe, that we are saved by grace, but we will be judged by our works. And that's evident in the different passages that we have, or several of the passages we've looked at. Well, I haven't looked at the exact verses that said that it's included in that passage. And so it is of utmost importance that we get a hold of that. Yes, it is. We are saved by grace, but what we do with the grace we have been given, how we allow that grace to do the work in our hearts, is pivotal for the destination that you and I will enjoy, or for the destination that we will reach eventually. So why do we need this? Why is this an issue? Why is it important to have a Savior? Well, it's simply this, that God created us after his image and in his likeness, because we believe from the inference of Scripture that he wanted a being similar to himself that could serve him, but a being that had the power to choose. And he granted that privilege to Adam and Eve. And he had given them many things, but that was one thing that he had withheld one thing from them, and that was knowing right from wrong. And so when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that fruit, they exercised the one thing that God had given them, but he had told them if they exercise it wrongly, they will pay for it. But he hadn't given them all that they didn't have a full understanding of what that meant. Well, we know what happened in that they chose to do wrong. They coveted and ate. And there were three reasons why they did it. One was because the fruit was good to look on. It was good for the, it would look like it was a good food for just to taste, just to eat. And thirdly, it was a food that would actually help their intelligence, make them wise, is what it says. And, you know, those three things are not things that are evil in themselves. In fact, that is probably a motivation for about everything we do. Either it looks good, it tastes good, or it'll make us smart. I mean, there may be other reasons, but that is pretty, you boil things down, that's about what it amounts to. And so Adam and Eve were not that far off in the things they wished for. The problem was in that disobedience ushered in sin and death into this world. And that's why today we embrace these principles. We embrace these concepts because it is the grace of God that rescues us from the death, from the eternal death that Satan, I'm going to say, that the serpent was involved in bringing to this earth. As I had mentioned earlier, Edward was one who prepared himself for the day of his death. And I think he spent his time not dreading it, not sweating it, just working it, getting it done, is the way that I saw Edward. Edward was a gentleman, and he was a gentleman, and just had a lot of high regard and a lot of respect for our brother. Edward was a giver. He gave selflessly. And in fact, enough so that at one point he got flagged by the IRS because his giving was disproportionate to the income that he was making. And he was audited by the IRS to see if it's actually true that he gives as much as he did. Now, all I can say is that this brother had a concept about things that I wish more of us would get a hold of. A classic definition of charitable giving that I think helps me understand my own motives is that God is not so concerned about how much we give, but how much we keep and why. That concept was put forth by an old preacher from Oklahoma years ago. It's an easy little thing to remember. We tend to measure charitable giving by amounts, but this would lead us to believe that God measures it by sacrifice. That generosity is measured by sacrifice, and giving, self-giving, rather than amounts. And so I think Edward had grasped that concept. Edward was affectionate to his wife and to his family. And Edward was not known to be overly agile, I don't think. But there was one place where his agility showed up, and that was when it was time to open the car door for Alma. He could make good time getting around the car to get to that door first before she got out. Now, I confess that my wife and I, through mutual consent, have departed from that practice, but I just bless Edward for, at 80 years of age, and I saw it happen just weeks ago, that he saw to it that Alan was cared for, and in those little things. What do we do with a life like this? Do we try to emulate it, to a T. Edward could have been a businessman, but to my knowledge, he never aspired to have his own business. He had to be good with numbers if he guarded the treasury of the church for 40 years. So it wasn't that he didn't understand numbers, but there must have been something else that drove him. But then there's the other side of it. Somebody needed to give to provide work too. And so, no, we don't try in every way to emulate our brother, because because we need other people too. But what he did so well. He did it graciously with a pure heart, is the way I would see Brother Edward, just transparent and clean. So the challenge for me and for you today is, do we follow his footsteps? Can we follow him as he followed Christ? To the family, I simply want to express our condolences. I thought of you so many times as I knew you were weighing some of these tough decisions, these end-of-life decisions about the ventilator, about the feeding tube, and all of that. That has to be excruciating. Know that you were in our prayers, and you will continue to be in our prayers. May God give you grace and blessing as you adapt to the new normal in your life. May God be praised.
Step we take, our Savior goes before us, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath we whisper, we adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step we take, we know that he will guide us to higher ground. He ever leads us on, until someday our last step will be taken. Each step we take just leads us closer home. Times we feel our faith begin to waver, when up ahead we see a chasm wide, is then we turn and look up to our Savior. We are strong when he is by our side. Each step we take, we know that he will guide us to higher ground. He ever leads us on, until someday our last step will be taken. Each step we take just leads us closer. Trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds a key that opens up the way that will lead us to the promised land. Each step we take, we
In the moment he appears, and the light from heaven shines. How forget every fear, every pain I'll leave behind. Then I'll see
here. On behalf of our family, we say thank you to those of you who have participated so well in these last several weeks and have contributed in untold ways to enable us to feel loved for and cared for. Thank you for being here. All of us deeply appreciate it and are moved to see the sacrifices you've made to grieve with us and to celebrate the life of our dad. Our family has been blessed these past several weeks to message and communicate and talk and cry and pray and reminisce and read and sing together. And as children and grandchildren with mom, we together offer this tribute to a husband, father, and a grandfather. Dad would be concerned that these moments are about the Lord and not about him. So we offer this tribute in hopes that God is glorified through his work in our dad, that each of us here would be inspired to walk more closely with the Lord. Dad was by no means perfect, but we think it is fair to say he lived an exemplary life, one worth learning from and following. Dad experienced much loss at a young age. He was 5 when his mother died, and then a sister, his next oldest sister, died soon after. He was 6 when his grandmother died, who lived right next to them. As a young married man, his own dad died. Dad understood loss. Levon notes that Dad had a solid trust in God's sovereignty, believing that God is good and trustworthy in the face of tragedy or unfair circumstances. He didn't resort to fatalism in loss. 22 years ago, Dad was in a very serious auto accident. He was off work for 4 months as he recovered. At the one-year mark, he gave this testimony at church, and I might add that was unusual for a man of few words, but we found the 3x5 card with this testimony. And he said, "I would like to attest to the goodness of God. It was a year ago today the accident happened. It brings back memories. God has been so good. Yes, I'm convinced it was God's timing. He was always there. He carried us through. It was for our good, for God's glory. I would like to again thank you all as a church family for the tremendous support, prayers, visits, cards, financial, and other ways. Our prayer is that God receive all honor and glory. Yes, God is good." End quote. We never heard him complain about his circumstances, and never did he turn cynical or bitter. Rather, he simply expressed gratitude for what he had. Dad was a private person. A man of few words, but of many smiles. Most remember his genuine and warm smile that lit up his face. He had a quiet voice and manner, but the sparkle in his eyes told us he was very present. Those closer to Dad will remember his John D. Miller dry sense of humor. Dad was very tender with young children, and many remember how he had a way of getting babies to smile or be quiet. He was an affectionate man and openly expressed his love for mom. Growing up, while we thought the leaving before work kissing session was definitely unnecessary, we didn't doubt his deep love for mom. Dad was always so good to mom. Norma talks about getting a front row seat to Dad and Mom's relationship and observing how Dad took care of Mom and the example it set to see Mom cared for by Dad. It was so important to him that he opened her car door for her every time they went somewhere. He did not take it well if Mom got ahead of him on this matter and let herself into or out of the car. We remember him washing dishes every Sunday lunch, or working many hours in the garden. In his later years, he faithfully vacuumed the house for mom, washed the dishes, or folded laundry. He was always focused on making life as easy as possible for mom. Dad's decision to have open heart surgery several weeks ago was primarily so that I can take care of Mom. Dad was also concerned that his daughters felt valued and loved and often commented on the dresses they were wearing. He was always concerned that they were taken care of. Once when Glenda had an accident on an icy overpass on Highway 50, he immediately and only was concerned about whether or not she was okay. The car never even entered the picture. Dad always supported his children in their endeavors. When asking him for advice and direction, it was difficult to get a good answer out of him. We remember that he usually said, "Whatever you think God wants you to do is what I want." He truly loved his children and grandchildren, and we knew that he prayed very regularly for each of us children, each of his grandchildren, and for unborn children still to come. Dad lost a job he loved at Architectural Millwork here in Hutchinson in 1990. For many years, he operated a molder to make custom wood trim, fabricating his own cutting knives. He did this until the company filed for bankruptcy. It was a difficult time for our family, one that is etched deeply into our memories. Jobs were difficult to find at that time, and he wanted to find a job he could truly love and enjoy. We remember the rice and beans that our family endured during this time. Through the time he was searching for a job, he stayed busy, helping in the ways that he could, such as volunteering with MDS and tornado cleanup. Even though money was tight, he prioritized opportunities for his children to attend Calvary Bible School and participate in the Kansas Youth Chorus. It's no secret Dad loved to work. In later years, the family wished he would reduce his hours further than he was typically willing to consider. We never really were successful. He loved to paint and became known for the quality of his work. His careful nature enabled beautiful work. We often heard people say, "We hope that Edward can paint our house for us." And you've heard already this morning, the one word that would summarize who Dad was is loyal. He was loyal to his family, but also loyal to his church. We used to joke that Dad would never miss a service unless he would be on his deathbed. If he missed church, there was no doubt he was truly very sick. Showing up at weddings, funerals, and church functions were important to him. Dad had a stubborn streak in him. He had ideas about what should be. But his loyalty enabled him to be willing to defer to others when things were decided that wouldn't have been his preference. He was quick to express appreciation for other people's work, particularly when it was work being done behind the scenes. He was a church treasurer for 40 years, and he took this job seriously and considered it a work to be done carefully and with integrity, always protecting the church, its donors, and its financial affairs. In the spirit of New Testament giving and anonymity, he never let us curious children come up to his desk when he was counting, recounting, and then recording the church offering to see if we could get a glimpse of the checks and who might be giving how much. Never happened. Keith notes that Dad passed along his approach to him and often asked him how it was going in Keith's own role as treasurer and later as deacon, and made sure that Keith knew he was praying for him in that responsibility. Dad had the spiritual gift of giving. If it were a spiritual gift, he also had the gift of frugality. Now, while some of the frugality our family experienced was certainly due to financial circumstances, it was also just the way he lived. The calculation was simple. The less he spent on himself or unnecessarily on the family, the more there was to give. He especially valued education. And he loved Pilgrim Christian School. As long as we can remember, he has placed a high value on the gospel message going into all the world, Dad wanted everyone to know Christ as their personal Savior, and he wanted to contribute toward this happening. He saw his place as an enabler, not the person out front. Mom has said in the past that he was a silent missionary. It's no secret that a high standard of living was not important to Dad. We drove older cars growing up. Even when Dad could have afforded better vehicles, he did not bother with this. He was content with what he had, not eager to spend money on himself if there were unmet kingdom needs around him. Ultimately, he wanted to give anonymously and graciously. Dad avoided conflict almost to a fault. He was a peacemaker at heart. Mom has often talked about how in some unjust and unfair circumstances, he was concerned that he or mom or us children forgave and never held a grudge. He wanted badly to move on to forgiveness. We don't remember ever hearing him being critical or judgmental of family, others around him, church members, or church leaders. Dad was not devoted only to his family and church, but also, and most importantly, to God. He read his Bible every day, no matter how early he had to be at work. He was a man of prayer. We always gathered for prayer before a big trip or one of us had something significant happening. Just a month ago, Dad and Mom gathered in the kitchen with their hands clasped, and he prayed for Carla as she flew to Pennsylvania for training for a new job. Dad, our family. Your grandchildren will miss you so much. You lived a life of grit, faithfulness, and gentleness. One can never be prepared for the loss of a husband, father, grandfather, church member, or a member of a community. Dad, your signature hat, Wheaties for breakfast, making outrageously large bowls of popcorn for Sunday evening, participating in your grandchildren's lives and events, and your constant prayers for all of us are simply part of who you are. Taking us to Dutch Kitchen for breakfast, seeing you and Mom laughing together, your love for singing, and your warm smile always at the ready are precious parts of your life that we remember today. A life lived with humility, loyalty, generosity, and servanthood is one worth following, even as you followed Jesus. Our loss today is heaven's gain.
Thank you, Gerald. Another change from the printed bulletin is that Keith will be reading the obituary.
Consider it an honor as a son to read Dad's obituary. Edward E. Miller, 80, died July 25, 2022 at Hutchinson Regional Medical Center of complications from open heart surgery. He was born July 1, 1942 in Hutchinson to John D. and Emma Helmuth Miller. Edward accepted Christ as his Savior in his youth and served the Lord faithfully. He was a loyal member of Center Amish Mennonite Church for 63 years and served as church treasurer for 40 years. A man of few words, Edward was deeply committed to his wife, his family, his church, and to the God he served faithfully and without fanfare. Edward attended Elmhurst School. He worked for architectural millwork for 25 years, then was employed as a painter for 32 years, both for Yoder's painting and more recently for Knisley & Sons painting. Edward enjoyed spending time with family, doing yard work, and reading. On March 8, 1964, he married Alma Miller in Hutchinson. They shared 58 years of marriage. She survives. Also surviving are his children, Glenda Miller and Carla Miller of Partridge, Gerald Miller and Kathy of Guy's Mills, Pennsylvania, Keith Miller and Miriam of Hutchinson, LaVon Miller and Twyla of Partridge, Norma Shetler and Tony of Partridge. Brothers, Jay Miller and Verna, James Miller and Miriam, Arno Miller and Linda, all of Hutchinson, David E. Miller and Barbara of South Hutchinson, Nathaniel Miller and Gloria of Partridge, Andy Miller and Frida of Canyon City, Colorado, and sisters Barbara Knisley of Hutchinson, Rebecca Miller and Laverne of Partridge, sister-in-law Becky Miller of South Hutchinson, 18 grandchildren, and numerous extended family members. He was preceded in death by John D. and Emma Helmuth Miller, his parents, stepmother Emma Miller Miller, sister Fanny Miller, brother Albert Miller, brother-in-law Larry Knisley, and a sister-in-law Esther Yoder Miller.
Thank you, Keith. Again, thank you to all who came. Before we turn this back to the funeral directors, just a few announcements here. The burial will be at West Center Cemetery. You can simply follow the lead vehicles to the cemetery about 2 miles from here. And after the service here, preparation will be made for the meal. If you're not going to the graveside, you're welcome to jump in line and eat when the food is ready. And of course, it will be available then for all those who are returning from the graveside as well. Let's pause for prayer. God, you are a gracious God, giver of life. You are our refuge and strength. Lord Edward's years were indeed 80. And you were his strength through those years. And we honor you for that. We ask now, Lord, that you strengthen those who remain and who are keenly feeling his absence. Lord, we look to you as our provider for each step that we take. Thanks for your presence here this morning and for the comfort you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.
Still my soul, the Lord is is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul.
Breeze, and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. His Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Breath, when my heart strings break in death, when I soar to worlds unknown. See thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, grant for me. Let me hide myself in
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Yeah.